Welcome to the Beyond the Sermon podcast, where we take your questions from Sunday's teachings in order to form a dialogue about the scriptures and what God is teaching each and every one of us.
Welcome back to the Beyond the Sermon side of our Christ Community Church podcast. I am Pastor Kyle and joined by our faithful steward.
Ooh, I like that. Steward?
Of C.S. Lewis quotes.
Not Stuart. Steward.
You are a steward. You love C.S. Lewis.
I do like C.S. Lewis.
And your name is Taylor.
My name's Taylor. I'm a little hoarse from shout singing the hymn of heaven at the end there. Oh man, I love that song.
Sorry. But I just heard I'm a little hoarse.
And you pictured a small horse, didn't you?
I absolutely did.
This is not a video podcast. So, for all the listeners, you've been talking to a small equine animal this whole time. But I am a human named Taylor. I work here. glad to be here, as always. I'm a little hoarse. All right.
Losing it.
Hey, it's been a long day. You know what? I get it. An emotional passage today.
Oh, man. It is an emotional passage today.
So I get that you're crying right now. Obviously, that's being overwhelmed by the emotion of the passage. It's a very deep passage. A passage that makes us long for heaven.
Yes. Yeah.
The glory that will be revealed. The kernel planted in the ground, rising as the final plant that you can't imagine as a seed. So
yeah. The glory, the anticipation, the expectancy, all of those things. Right. Paul is just welling those things up for the Corinthians and then even for us. And mm-hmm. It really reframes our everyday interactions, right? Especially when we dive back into that reality that we're all eternal beings, you know? And so I know I found myself this week thinking through different moments, different interactions, different ongoing things of going, you're an immortal.
That's right.
So how am I relating to you? Right. And so it really just grabs us pretty quickly and sits with us. And so,
that's right. When my wife and I were newlyweds, we went to this church in this little church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Great church, great pastor. Shout out Pastor Wade. He's still out there. He's still kicking around, still doing stuff. He had this line that he would use repeatedly whenever he talked about people and interactions with people. He would always say, "You're dealing with precious, eternal human souls."
Yes. Because
every single time he talked about people, it was precious, eternal human souls.
Yeah.
It's such a good reminder.
Yeah. Yeah.
In fact, one of the questions today.
Let's jump into it. Let's do it.
About the C.S. Lewis quote.
Yes.
From The Way to Glory. Mm-hmm. I mean, just one of Lewis's most quoted works.
Yes.
If you haven't read The Weight of Glory, specifically, so The Weight of Glory book is a compilation of several of his different messages C.S. Lewis gave. Mm-hmm. The first one in the book is called The Weight of Glory, and that's what the whole volume is named after. If you could just get your hands on that, The Weight of Glory, it's worth checking out.
Yeah.
It's not super long, really, really dense, really good. He has a way of making you
think.
Kind of shaking you out of out of your drunken stupor, as Paul would say.
As Paul would say.
So the question here is about the quote, the C.S. Lewis quote.
Yeah.
The quote you showed said all interactions are with immortal beings.
Yeah.
When we are no longer bound by our earthly bodies, will we still remember those who wronged us and whom we wronged?
Interesting. That's a really good question.
And sort of broadens out generally what will we remember of this life.
Yeah, yeah. So here's what we have to remember. When we talk about the age to come and eternity, right? The scriptures tell us that we will be present to those whom we are with, mm-hmm. but it also seems to indicate that we will be aware of those who we're not with. Right. Mm-hmm. And so I think, you know, there can be this mentality that in the age to come, we will just have no recollection of this life. Yeah. And that's not in the biblical view. Right. It's not in this this dualistic view. And that's especially as Paul was leaning into here today, this strong dualism that mm-hmm. there's spiritual on one side, there's physical on the other. There's earthly on one side, there's heavenly on the other. And so in the Greek view, there was a strong dualism. Right. And so the body is evil. The body is corruptible. The body is weak. The earthly things are weak, corruptible, right? Shameful. and then dishonorable. And then there's that they're the heavenly, there's the spiritual. They are of a completely other thing. They're of the higher order. They're noble. They're lovely. Yeah. They're beautiful.
Spirit
they're,
good, flesh bad.
Yes. Yeah. And so, and yet the Bible never gives us that answer.
That's right.
The Bible continually comes back to going, what you do with your body matters because what your body reflects is the one who created it, right? Mm-hmm. So there's not this dualistic separation of physical and spiritual or of material and of immaterial. So even when we think of the ages, right? There's no separation in so much as that, yes, there will be a different age to come, but there's no separation that we all of a sudden will be transported into another age and we will completely forget this age. Yeah. What we learn and how we grow and what we go through in this age, we will have imparted on us in the age to come. However, we will have no sin. Mm. And so I think even the painful things that of the life that we experience now, part of our praise and our praise of Jesus, Revelation, you know, chapter 4, chapter 7 is the peoples of all nations, the peoples from all nations are gathered around praising Jesus. What are we praising him for? We're praising him for the fulfillment of the promise of redemption, praising him for the fulfillment of the promise of the resurrection, praising him for all the things that he promised to do, and we experience in a first fruit way now, but he brought to fruition then, right? So I don't think that we will all of a sudden forget those things.
Yeah.
I do think that we will interpret them, and we will see them in light of God's complete justice, God's complete mercy, and God's complete grace, both in our lives and in the fullness of redemptive history in the age to come. Mm. So when we look upon those things, we won't struggle with bitterness or envy or judgment or desiring unrighteous vengeance, those kind of things. But we will look back and we will know, we will be aware of both who's with us and who's not with us.
Yeah.
And I think we'll be aware of God's grace and his mercies and his justice and his provision of the things of this life in a way that we're not even aware of them now. Mm. And so, and our response will be praise.
That's right.
Right? It won't be sorrow. It won't be
regret.
Regret. It won't be grief, mm-hmm. right? It won't be anger. It'll be praise because of what God did.
Yeah.
To the praise of his, and how God was just.
To the praise of his glorious grace, Ephesians 1.
Yeah.
Over and over again. Can I speculate? Is this a safe place to speculate just a second?
Sure. I mean, we're on the podcast. I mean,
feel free to correct anything heretical I say. Two, if it's really bad, I will cut it out afterwards. So, I think the end of 1 Corinthians 13, where he's talking about the
mirror dimly.
The mirror, right now we see in a mirror dimly, then we'll see face to face. So he's talking about when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away.
Yeah.
Right now we see in a mirror dimly, then we'll see face to face. Now we know in part, then we'll know fully, even as we've been fully known.
Yeah.
I kind of think that that is describing our knowledge in the age to come.
Oh, yeah.
I think that we will be able to look back on your life, on actually, I kind of think we'll be able to look back on every life that has ever lived on the planet with clarity and not just because we're curious and we're like, oh, how did the, you know, Stonehenge get built or whatever.
Yeah.
Like we'll actually be able, I am curious about how Stonehenge got built, but not just because of that, because we will be able to see how God was working through every human act throughout history. I think to put it in like an analogy would be like, if an ancient Israelite were to come to today and read the Bible, they'd be like, Oh, the Passover lamb was pointing to Jesus. Like that was, and the manna in the wilderness was pointing to Jesus, the bread of heaven. Like they would suddenly see what God was doing kind of behind the scenes the whole time that they couldn't see in their life. I think that will be the case for us in the age to come. We'll be able to look back and be able to see how God was working behind the scenes throughout all of human history.
Yeah.
Is that speculative?
No, I think it's one. It is it's speculative in that we go, okay, what is Paul talking about?
Yeah,
but it's not speculative in like, we're out of bounds theologically.
Good. Right? Everyone just had a huge sigh of relief.
But no, but I think when you think about 1 Corinthians 13:13, right? When the partial passes away, we see now through a mirror dimly, but when the perfect comes, we will see perfectly. That is part of it, right? Yeah. Is that when we are with Christ, and when we are in the age to come, once Christ returns, there is something that will fundamentally be different, but it's not a difference in totality. It is a difference in fullness,
yeah.
Right? And so it's not like all of a sudden, you know, we're on a road trip to Memphis, and then Jesus comes back, and then all of a sudden we're taking a flight to, you know, to Azerbaijan or whatever, right?
I was going
to
say Azerbaijan. What is going on here? Sorry, anyway.
I was just trying to think of somewhere radically different than Memphis, right?
Yeah.
And all of a sudden you're like, oh, we completely changed course. It's like, no, the life of Christ that we're experiencing now and the glory of God that we experienced then, it is of one glory.
Yeah.
But right now we are experiencing it in the mirror dimly phase.
Yep.
Right, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, we're in the mirror dimly phase. We are seeing Jesus. We are experiencing Jesus. We are experiencing hope and peace and love and grace and truth and freedom and all those things. And yet, what we are experiencing now, we will experience in greater reality to come. But it's not a different experience,
right? It's just full.
It's more full, you know? And so we have to be careful that sometimes we can go, oh, I'm just living in the now and it'll be I have something completely different in the future.
Yeah.
No, you have something more full into the future, right? And so I think when we think about that is that, yes, we can speculate into this arena and go, okay, what are the implications of this more broadly, right? That's the question that you're asking. And yes, into eternity, we will see God's full redemptive plan. I remember Tim Keller talked about this when he was going through pancreatic cancer. And he reflected in that moment of saying, there are components to my suffering that God is using to advance redemptive history that I will have no idea of how he's doing that on this side of heaven.
That's right.
Yet when I am in glory and when the age to come arrives, I will know completely of how God used my suffering on this side of heaven that I have no context for right now, right? There's nothing going on that someone's not coming to me saying, hey, because you're suffering, the Lord's working in my life this way, right? Like he's going, but God is advancing his glory and he's even using my suffering, the way that I suffer, this opportunity to proclaim the gospel with real substance, he's using it for his glory and I will know that glory. And here's my response in that moment when I know, it will be to praise him.
Yep,
it'll be to praise him.
That's right.
Right. And so I think even as we think about this question of, will we remember the ways that we've been treated and the ways that we've treated others? Mm. I think we also have to extend it into the theology of our salvation.
Mm.
Right. So often within our Christian theologies, we create really a well-intended but weak theology of salvation. And here's what I mean by that, is that it's a well-intended in that we go, oh, the Lord separated our sin as far as the east is from the west. That's a biblical principle. We think that means God completely forgot our sin.
Right.
He did not.
Yeah.
He acquitted us of our sin. And that's a much more theologically accurate term that we are still guilty. I am still guilty of the sin that I've committed in likeness, in nature and choice.
That's right.
With my father, Adam, I am still guilty of that rebellion. However, the imputed righteousness of Christ has been put on me by faith. So it is as if it never happened. It's not gone. Yeah. Jesus took it on.
That's right.
And so I'm actually acquitted of the charges. I'm not pronounced innocent because I'm not innocent.
Yeah.
But what God sees in me is the innocence of his son,
right?
That was put on me.
That's right.
It was a gift to me by faith through grace, right? So there's, even for the believer, when we stand before the Father at the throne of judgment, we are going to have to answer for our lives.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to have to answer for the people that we've wronged and the sins that we've committed. And in the end, the believer is acquitted of those things because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. So sometimes we think about even the theology of our salvation, like, oh, God has forgotten my sin and I just get to waltz right in.
That's right.
And you're like, no, we'll actually stand before the Father. Our lives will be judged. We will have the fullness of it examined in front of us. And then God's glorious proclamation is, you have been acquitted.
Yeah.
You are my faithful son, my faithful daughter, because I see my son yep. in you, right? Jesus who intercedes for us with the mm-hmm. Father, they are ours.
This one's
right?
mine.
This yeah. one's mine, right? So sometimes we can create these well-intended theologies of such total separation yep. of this life and the next life that it's like, no, actually, that's not true. And for me, the reality of being acquitted of my sins actually makes grace that much more deep
yeah.
and that much more beautiful and that much more real, because it's not like I'm going to stand before, at the pearly gates with St. Peter and God's like, oh, wait, what did you, hey, do we have a file on this guy?
Yeah,
like,
yeah, yeah. Did you pray the prayer? Did you say the right words? Okay, you're good.
Yeah. Oh, I guess I can't find the sin file. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So, can't remember it. Guess you're in, right?
That's right.
No, it is actually this beautiful reality that the just God of the universe is so just mm-hmm. that he will not, for he cannot forget my sin. And yet he acquits me of my sin, not based on my good works or my bad works.
Yeah.
He acquits me of my sin based on the imputed, the put on righteousness of his son, which he made real mm-hmm. by grace through faith.
That's right.
Right? And so you're just like, man, that just it brings me to a much yep. deeper place of the richness of our salvation.
Yep.
And then in the interactions with each other, right? Mm-hmm. So this life bleeds into the next.
Yep. Yep.
In all manner, in all kinds of ways.
Yeah. I imagine this, to engage in a bit more speculation, yeah. I imagine like the Father sitting on the throne
yeah.
with a list of all of my sins.
Yeah.
And saying, okay, you know, murderer, right? You yeah. hated people. Liar, yeah. right? Like going, like just going through and just a bill, like a long receipt at CVS, right? Like the 10-mile yeah. long receipt. And he's like, this is yours. You yeah. earned this.
Yeah.
And I'm just like, I did.
I sure did.
And Jesus goes, I'll take that, right?
Yeah, I got you.
I got that.
I paid that price.
Exactly. This one's on me.
Yeah.
Right? He takes that away from us. And the image that Paul uses, the image that you used this morning of the seed
yes.
turning into the acorn, turning yeah. into the mighty oak tree, right?
Yeah, yeah.
It's so beautiful to, yeah, talk about how like this, the seed is not, it's in one sense, it's not an oak tree, but in another sense, it's not an oak tree, right?
Yeah.
Like it is,
no.
Like you said, it has all of the components of an oak tree
it is,
in it.
It is fullness and it's oakiness.
Exactly. But it's just,
it cannot not be an oak.
Right. We just can't see it yet.
Yeah.
You have to bury it in the ground in order, and what comes out of the ground is not a different thing
no.
than what went in. It just looks different.
Yeah. Yeah. It's one life, two modes.
Yeah.
One life, two modes. Yeah. So I think, you know, I love this question. I love the wrestling of the reality, not the duality of the separation of the spiritual and the physical, but the reality that we are physical and spiritual yeah. together. And if we want to take it one step further, Hebrews talks about a great cloud of witnesses, mm-hmm. right? So again, there's so much of my life that I go into the everyday things of life that I'm just like, oh, I'm just Kyle. I'm just going through the everyday things of this life, and God can see me, but all the saints that have gone before, they're just kind of out there somewhere.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And yet there is something in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Hebrews emphasizes it here. This great cloud of witnesses, the saints that have gone before,
are cheering us on. That's right.
And they are even in eternity now. They are somehow present to us
yeah.
in a way that I don't want to get too mystical here, but
more speculation, please.
But in a way that is mysterious yeah. and beautiful and present, and yet we are here.
Yep.
Right. So again, the scriptures, they just don't let us go.
That's right.
With this idea of a strong duality that there's physical and there's spiritual, and those two things are separate. Now we are physical and we are spiritual, and we will one yeah. day, in the age to come, on the new earth, Revelation chapter 21, we will have a glorified, resurrected body,
mm-hmm.
and it will be, it's not androgynous,
it
will be gendered, it will be sexed, right? God created man and woman in the beginning, we will resemble that in the age to come, mm-hmm. right? What we know now in part, we will experience in full, and so our bodies matter,
yeah,
and what we do with our bodies matter, and how we treat each other with our bodies matters. And the cloud of witnesses is there, and they're watching us, and they're somehow cheering us on, and yet it's the Spirit of God that moves us,
right?
Like, there's this, we are in this great community of those that were, those that are now, and in the fullness of eternity to come, we will understand how God worked that entire economy together, right? So there's just this beautiful picture of this blending of physical and spiritual, and I'm just getting into a mystical place here. So.
That's right. That's right. Well, I mean, somehow the imagery is of a race, and you've got this, you know, runners in a race. I picture a cross-country meet, right? Like, and the runners ahead of you finish, and then they go right on the sidelines.
And they're cheering you on.
And they're cheering you on. You're running, and like, that's just, that's so cool. And we get to be a part of that. We get a part of this millennia long group of people who are all worshiping God and cheering each other on and supporting each other and ultimately pointing each other towards Christ's likeness. Next question is along these same lines. Since our bodies are both body and soul and not two separate things. Is that why sins like sex before marriage can be so corrosive, because it gets to the deepest parts of our bodies and souls?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So I think, I mean, we think about anything here, right? So let's just take the illustration here. Sex before marriage, right? Physical intimacy is a gift from God, right? And physical intimacy within its right context can be this incredibly powerful thing, not just physically, but actually emotionally, right?
Spiritually.
And I always tell young couples this when I'm doing premarital counseling with them, when we get to the spiritual intimacy and the physical intimacy section, and that is section is together for me, because I always want to reemphasize, I always want to emphasize for them that that there is a reality of your spiritual intimacy, your abiding with Christ together will inform everything else together. Right? In your willingness to grow with Christ, to serve one another in Christ, to submit to Christ together, it will echo into every, and it should echo into every area, including physical intimacy.
That's right.
Whether that's sexual intimacy, whether that's holding hands, whether that's hugs.
Whatever it is.
Like whatever that, the physical intimacy, there's so many layers and expressions of that. And I always tell couples, I said, you know what you will at some point cease to have? Physical intimacy. Right? However, do you know what you'll never cease to have together?
Spiritual intimacy.
Spiritual intimacy, even in the age to come.
That's right.
Right? So so think of it this way, that you are preparing your spouse for eternity with God.
So good.
Right? And so I think, but the flip side of it is that the physical intimacy, especially sexual intimacy, can be this very powerfully bonding, right? It brings two people together. It's the most vulnerable thing.
That's right.
It's the most emotionally vulnerable thing, physically vulnerable thing. And in God's economy and in God's design, that actually is this thing that is incredibly beautiful for the marriage that helps it, but it's only as good as the foundation it's built on.
That's right. Right.
And so the foundation ultimately is Christ. So we see that within our relationships, that when we take something, a good gift of God, and we get it outside of his context, it can actually become this very, very corrosive or destructive thing, right? And so when we think about our bodies and our spiritual lives, it's why sin impacts us so profoundly, right? We talk about sin. Sin is not just the wrong things that we do or the right things that we don't do. Commission and omission, right? But it's dominion and its deficiencies, right? We are under the dominion of sin, power, captivity of sin, but we are set free from that in Christ Jesus. But what are we trying to solve? Our deficiencies, right? So when you think about sin, it plays into our, it's interactive with our bodies. It's not just a spiritual component there. It's a physical thing as much as it is a spiritual thing. And so there are these multi-layers to it. And so when we understand that we are embodied souls or ensouled bodies, our sin isn't just some random spiritual action out there. It has very, very real consequences in our lives and even for our physical lives, right? And so so it can become corrosive to our minds and our hearts, our emotional state. It can have very real and lasting physical consequences, right? And so to our actual bodies. And so, so it's really important to not separate those two things.
Right.
And so, so the example here of physical intimacy is a good one in that we can see the beauty and the power of it, the significance of it as given as a gift from God in its right context. But we can also know the reality of the destructive nature of it when it's outside of its right context.
That's right.
And so yeah, go ahead.
And well, and the example here of sex before marriage is a very good example, but it's not the only one. There's nothing uniquely condemning about that, or uniquely corrosive about that. I mean, I would say all sin corrodes.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
Right. The corrosive power of all sin is that it can have physical effects, and it certainly has spiritual effects. Like that we, I mean, any level of sin you're engaging in, which even that sounds kind of silly, level of sin, right? Sin is sin. Some is more hurtful to other people than others, but
yes,
the sin that we engage in corrodes our souls.
It
wears us down, but it can also corrode our bodies.
Yeah,
and so
think about jealousy, right?
Right.
Think about the sin of jealousy. The more you become jealous and the more you entertain jealousy, it is going to have a corrosive action, not just on your heart and mind, but on your physical heart. It's going to create anxieties. It's going to create hypertension. Mm-hmm. It's going to literally give you health problems.
Cortisol levels through the roof.
Right. So, and even like sex before marriage is listed here, but even any disproportionate, any sinful physical relationship, even sin, you can get sex wrong in marriage.
Definitely.
Right? And so it's just, again, it's when we engage with sin, whatever it is, it's not just separate from our bodies. It's not separate from our communities. It's not separate from the people that we interact with in that it only exists in some spiritual dimension. It has very real life consequences for our physical bodies as me, the one who commits the sin, and for those who are sinned against.
That's right.
Right? That's right. And so we see that all around us. And yet sometimes we walk around like, oh no, my sin's no big deal.
Right.
No, it's some sin is worse than others in that there's communal, significant communal, pain that comes from it. But all sin is corrosive.
Yeah.
All sin has destructive consequences.
That's right. Yeah. And all sin disqualifies us from eternal life with God. It all separates us from God.
Yeah.
And if I'm not sure who asked this, but obviously the person who asked it, if you're struggling with this, like if you have done this sin of sex before marriage, like any sin, that it does disqualify you from eternal life with God, but that's the bad news. The good news is that God made a way for us to be forgiven for that sin, any sin.
Yeah.
And so go to Christ. He will take your sin and he will give you his righteousness, that imputed righteousness you were already talking about.
Yeah. And when we lean into the atonement, right, the righteousness put on us by Christ Jesus, if we have given our lives to Christ, we are forgiven of the sins we've committed in the past. We are no longer under the dominion of sin now. And we are forgiven of all of the sins that we will ever commit into the future.
That's right.
Right. So, you know, as we think about this, and we think about even our theology of sin, the big fancy word is hamartiology.
Beautiful.
And so when we think about this, the theology of sin and the theology of salvation, we do not believe that if you commit sin, you lose, and if you are a saved person and you commit a sin, that you lose your salvation.
Right.
Your salvation is secure. It is eternally secure by Christ, held for you by Christ in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. So if you are here, right, and you are a believer and you are struggling in a pattern of sin, right, brother and sister, hear us say this. You have been given freedom from the dominion of the power of sin. God has provided you a way out, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right? This is what Paul tells us. If you are struggling in that pattern of sin, then everybody struggles in patterns of sin, but we need one another. We need to walk in righteousness together, and we need to begin becoming much better at looking for the way out,
right?
But your salvation is not in question. Mm. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, then you are eternally separated from him.
Yep.
However, if you're wrestling with this, then hear that Jesus has given his life for you, and if you put your faith in him right now as Lord and Savior, asking for forgiveness, First John, John tells us that our Father in heaven is faithful to forgive us if we confess our sins, that God is faithful to forgive us of our sins, and he will impart the righteousness of his Son, which then begins eternal life here and now. Mm. So if you are seeking, Amen. Searching, wondering, give your life to Christ, he will impart his life to you. And if you are a Christian, walk in patterns of repentance, that is, going away from following your desires and step into following God's prescriptions and plans, and get brothers and sisters around you that will help you walk in walk in righteousness. But you have not lost your salvation.
That's right. Keep running to Him. Mm. Yeah. So good. So good. All right. Last question.
Yep.
Here. Just some great ones today. All right. This one. With so much focus today on our identity.
Yes.
And that being defined by our own feelings and impulses.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
How do we share the truth about our identity in Jesus with those who are caught up in our current culture of identity in gender, sexuality, et cetera, especially when it comes to children and teens who may be questioning their faith, questioning their upbringing, questioning Christianity, questioning their identity, all that?
Yeah, great question. It's the million-dollar question right now. Here's what I would say. The most faithful thing I believe that we as believers can do today in our current cultural moment is get really good at asking questions.
Yeah.
And here's why I say that. Because each person's experience is their experience.
Mm-hmm.
It's their experience, right? And so if I'm really good at asking questions, I'm going to be able to get to a place to completely understand their experience. That does not mean I agree with their experience. That doesn't mean I agree or support the outcomes of what they would follow from their experience. But I need to hear and understand their experience. And they are looking for somebody who is going to listen to them.
Yep.
Right? And so then once you hear, then we can actually speak.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so this is the Bible's prescription the whole way along. James, the book of James tells us it is considered moral discipline to be slow to speak and quick to listen. Right. And so James talks about the Proverbs talks about this. Right. And so we need to grow in our discipline of becoming really good question askers and not listening with an agenda, but listening with an open heart. Mm-hmm. Through the gospel truth, right? Through the truth of the gospel, right? So my heart's desire is to hear this person, know this person, see this person where they're at. And then I think in that, once we can begin to understand, oh, this is what you're longing for. This is what you're desiring. This is what you're hoping to see and to experience. Let me share with you how Jesus has met me in those things. And you don't have to acknowledge that your life and their life is the exact same. Your struggle and their struggle is the exact same.
It's not.
But I hear you talking about fear.
Yep.
Look, I've been fearful before. Mm-hmm. Can I tell you how Jesus met me in my fear and how he's helping me? He's helping me to have courage, right? Or I hear you talk about loneliness. I've been lonely before. Can I share with you about how Jesus has made a difference, and he's given me community? And he's helped me to overcome my loneliness, right? Those things, right? So identifying felt needs for people and then simply sharing how God has met you in those moments and those needs. And you don't have to give them logical proof, right? Or like, well, I hear you.
Yeah.
Now let me philosophically argue with you about the validity of the resurrection.
Right.
You might get to the place of talking about the validity of the resurrection, but I think as believers, if we grow really, really good and really, really comfortable with the Spirit's help at asking more questions, responding, our first response and reactions being grace, compassion, and patience, it will actually give us a more regular audience with those who are seeking and searching to be able to share, here's how God has worked in my life.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to argue and tell you why the Bible is true.
Here's my experience.
I'm not trying to give you the philosophical arguments for the validity of the resurrection. But let me tell you about how Jesus has met me in those things. And there is nothing more powerful in our current cultural moment than that.
That's right.
Right? So be a good listener, ask good questions, and then be willing to share how Jesus has met you in those moments.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I love the honesty and the vulnerability of this question because it's a very real thing.
Right. And you just summarized my entire philosophy, I guess, mentality going into counseling.
Mm-hmm.
As the pastor of Care and Counseling here, my number one—
That's what you do?
That's exactly what I do. Exactly right. to summarize that whole, my whole job, the number one thing that goes on in my mind, ask more than tell.
Yes.
It doesn't mean you never tell.
No.
But you start asking questions because you're not going to figure out what they— we know what they ultimately need. They ultimately need Christ.
Yeah.
But you're not going to figure out what route they're going to take to get to Christ without listening, without asking questions. If you just assume, here's what you need. Let me just let me just give you this argument. You know, here's some scripture to back it up. Here's a quick illustration. Bada bing, bada boom, right? Like,
yeah.
You're not just going to kind of railroad them, right? Like, here's
no.
You're in the car, and now yeah. Here's where the tracks go, so done. Yeah. You know, end of story. It's more like walking through the woods. You're yeah. going to come alongside them, and as you listen, you're going to hear what route through the woods do they need right now?
Yeah.
And then you can tell them about the hope that you have
yeah.
and how that leads to Christ.
Yeah.
But you're
yeah.
not going to do that if you just tell. You got to ask more than tell.
You got to ask more than tell. And it also, here's what I find it does in my life, in my mind. It reminds me of the pace and the speed that the Lord has worked in my life.
Ooh.
Because there's so often when I'm with people and I want to go like, just get it right yeah, now. Yeah, yeah.
It's so obvious.
And I'm so thankful for faithful brothers and sisters in my life that didn't shout that at me.
That's right.
When it was obvious to them yeah. and, oh, it was not obvious to me. And yet the Lord was patient
yeah.
and kind. And brothers and sisters were patient and kind. That does not mean that they just abdicated all truth.
Yep.
It meant that they held to truth unswervingly, but they did so with patience and kindness that allowed the Lord to work in that season and at the pace that I needed.
Yep.
Right? And so I think that's just, for me, it reminds me that, hey, you think it's so clear right now, and it might be
sure.
for you because you're on this side of whatever that thing was. However, it's not clear for them, but the Lord is working. And so have a little patience. Come back to this conversation over and over again as the Lord would give you opportunity. But the Lord's working. So remember how long it took you
That's right.
to get out of That's the
right.
woods, right?
Yep.
And so God, I think God gives us a grace even in that.
And even the opportunity to tell someone about the hope you have in Christ,
yeah.
you can't just assume that they even care about, you can't just assume that no. they want to hear that. You sort of earn that right to share that,
yeah.
that hope you have by listening, by building a relationship,
yeah.
a genuine relationship where you actually care about them
yeah.
and you're learning it and you're hearing their story and their struggles
yeah.
and their fears and failures and all of that. You are legitimately building a relationship there that when they are ready to hear about your hope, when they are ready to yeah. ask you and you are ready to share,
mm-hmm.
you now have a place to share that. You're not yeah. just, you're not just shotgun blast, right? Like
yeah.
here's mm-hmm. everything right now, drink it from a fire hose.
Yeah.
It's actually a life-giving, that wellspring of life that flows out of you.
Yeah.
They start to see it.
Yeah. Amen.
Yep.
Amen. Well, great questions. And again, a beautiful, a deep, a philosophical, a theological passage just for us to continue to chew on and just be reminded of the anticipation of the glory that is to come and the reality that every day of our lives we are interacting with eternal beings. And the God of the universe wants to demonstrate his goodness in us and through us as we bear the image of the man of heaven. So, church, thanks for listening. Thanks for asking questions. And we will be back next week as we continue our journey in 1 Corinthians.